I want to read you a quote by Oswald Chambers. Now, I read him often in my quiet time, just because he's a good one for getting your mind jump-started in the morning, because he often says things that leave you scratching your head, and you have to read on, because he had a unique way of putting things together to deliberately grab your attention. But I want you to think through this, and I'm probably not even going to explain much of it, so I will just torment you with it until you figure it out. But you might grab it real fast when you think about it. He says this: "We count as service what we do in the way of Christian work. Jesus Christ calls service what we are to Him, not what we do for Him." And let's add this to it. In the Christian life, being always precedes doing. With man, it is always the other way around. Now just stop and think about that, and you realize how very, very true that is. With man, it's just the opposite. But in the Christian life, being always precedes doing. And that underscores for us why our devotional life with Him and what we are to Him and what He is to us in our hearts is fundamental to everything in the Christian life. Now, we've considered something of, as we've been going through this, of the importance of all this in other ways as well, of seeing the Lord face to face and meeting with God, and to some of the hindrances that come to us when we consider this. And let's have a look then, remind ourselves of where we've been. We're missing Randall this morning here. Yesterday we talked about the essence of it, a meeting with a person and for his sake, and though it's right down at the bottom, if I pull it anymore it'll fall off. Today we're going to, and today and tomorrow, we're going to be dealing with the last of this, down to more practicalities of how are we going to go about it. Now we've seen the importance of it, and I trust seeing the beauty of it. And the glory of it is, and the joy of it is you and Jesus together, you and your Heavenly Father alone together. And it means great things to Him and should mean wonderful things to us. Well, what then should we do when we get there? Now, it's a very interesting thing to note when you stop and examine life as God has so fashioned it for us, that He chose to divide up our lives into little segments that we call days. And we're so used to that, we don't think anything about it. But you have to factor in that God was all wise as He is, had a purpose in this. He segmented our lives, and two, He made us weak enough that we need to sleep. And you probably will sleep about between a third and a half of your life will be spent asleep, for which the other side of the world is extremely grateful. As one said, at least while one side of the earth is fouling up the world, the other side is asleep. And then we trade shifts, you know, on messing the world up. But God, even before the fall, had sleep as a part of man's way and man's life. He had the day and He had the night. And He breaks up our lives like this. And not only does it prove to be beneficial to us physically, necessary for us physically, you stop and think about it, what a blessing it is. A day begins and praise God it ends. You know, and there's always hope. Tomorrow will be a little better. Maybe tomorrow will be different. Now I know there are days when you dread tomorrow coming because you've been dreading it for weeks or something. But for the most part, a new day means a new beginning, new hopes, and new aspirations and new beginnings. So it's a wonderful thing for our souls to break things up. Brings hope to a human being when you cut it up like this and divide it up. Now that's God in His perfect wisdom meeting our needs both physically and soul in our souls. And two, there's something about it for our spirits as well. It's an accommodation to the weakness in us that He created. But if you stop and look at the Word of God, you'll realize that the Bible tells us a lot of things that we're to do every day. That makes it a little bit easier to handle when you've got a built-in clock, you know, that reminds you of things that need to be done. And then this is God's clock out there, that sun that revolves. We rather revolve around it. But think about it. As we go through the Word of God, He tells us to, we're told to ask for daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. In the context, it means all that we need to do the will of God today. Not tomorrow, but today. The manna that came in the wilderness for the children of Israel only came a day at a time, except on the, before the Sabbath, when they had 2 days to carry over. But it was enough for that day alone. So you're to ask for today, just strength for the day. We're also told to take up our cross daily, every day, because that's a daily problem and He's got a daily answer for it. And then, two, we are told to seek first the kingdom of God, and in the context has to be today. It means every day, but specifically today do this. Because then He goes on right on the heels of it to say, don't give any anxious thought for tomorrow. Don't worry about tomorrow. You just concentrate on today. You know, we're terrible about this, aren't we? We either live in the past or live with our fears of the future. But we seldom enjoy the present because we let either the past or the future rob us of the joy of where we are right at this moment. And so a present tense Lord gets forgotten in the midst of it all. Now, He's a present tense. The Lord is present tense. Right now, my shepherd, I shall not want. So He's all that I need at this moment, and that's all I need to know. So He's done this for us, daily bread, daily cross, daily seeking first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. There are other things that might be put alongside of it that we're told to do continually, such as rejoice in the Lord always. Then you get into, well, all these come from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, which says, in everything give thanks. Everything means continual. Pray without ceasing. Have that attitude of dependence upon God and worship of Him continually. There is to be that constant also feeding on the Word of God. Joshua 1:8, He told Joshua, which would roll over to us, to let the Word of God dwell in us richly. He told Joshua that this book of the law, Joshua 1:8, is not to depart out of your mouth, meaning you're to be chewing on it all the time. Now, I don't let my kids chew gum in my house. You know why? I would rather step in a 2-foot mud puddle than on a stick of gum. I hate chewing gum on the bottom of my shoes and in the carpet in my room or in my house. So, you know, I just banned it. No more chewing gum. Now, you don't have to do that, but I don't like that. But there is one thing they can chew on continually, and it's okay. But you know how chewing gum goes endlessly. But God wants us to have the Word of God in our mouths continually, all the time, chewing on it, bringing it to bear upon whatever issues we face at that moment. So that's what this means. This book of the law is not to ever be out of your mouth. but it's to be in your mouth all the time. That you might, he says, and meditate on it day and night, that you might observe to do according to all that's written therein. And then he says, and then you'll have good success, and then you shall prosper in the way. So that's something else we're to do continually, is have that Word of God before us all the time. And two, we are constantly to be worshiping and praising Him. Now we could cite many verses like that, but just Psalm 34:1. I will bless the Lord at all times, and His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now what does all this have to do then with a quiet time? Well, if these things are things that we know that we are supposed to do on a daily basis or continually, then doesn't it stand to reason then that we should think long and hard about whether or not we should incorporate them when we start the day in a quiet time? Doesn't it stand to reason that these things should be points to note as we begin our walk with the Lord on that given day? And with that in mind, you can divide them up into three big categories. And that's what I've called them here, is worship, the Word, and warfare. And we don't like the word warfare, but, you know, that's part of life. Now, those are big general categories, and we're going to look at them, but we can see how they can form somewhat of a framework for your time with the Lord. Now, I'm really having to tread lightly here, because as soon as I did this, put a list up here, we're immediately on dangerous ground. We're immediately right back where we could easily get back to a monotonous ritual. First, a checklist, a to-do list for your quiet time. Well, I got to do this and, you know, check. I took up my cross daily, pretty much. Well, maybe check, you know, and, you know, just check, check, check. Well, there's a point to that, but it's more than that. I mean, you're a meeting with a person, so, we're on dangerous ground here. But hopefully you remember this and not forget that this comes first and this overrides it all. But I rather call them ingredients. How does that do? I mean, it's still bad, but it's a step closer. Let's call them ingredients. Here is a no-miss recipe that even us men could make work in the kitchen. Because it doesn't matter in what order you mix these. Nor does it really matter so much what proportions of each you use. Doesn't really matter. No matter how you get it together, it's going to come out great on the other end if you bake it. You know, so this is a no miss. Even us guys can do this. Or we guys can do this. So don't make it complicated and individualize it. Now, I have it in an order here, and it's probably the more ordinary order, but it's not the ones that not every Christian has ever used. In the case of George Mueller discovered that his mind was so dull in the morning, he said, I mean, he's honest about it, he said, I am such a piece of wood in the morning that I have to read the Bible before I can even begin to think coherently. And so he would start reading the Bible and letting that then condition his mind in the presence of God and let it lead him out in worship. So he didn't start just trying to pray right off the bat, because he found that his mind wandered all over the place. So he began with the Bible. He began reading there. There are going to be some mornings when, like Brother Gary said, when you've just got a burden that particular morning. It may not happen very often, but it might. And it is so hard on you that you've got to get rid of it before much of anything's going to happen. So you might even find yourself down here, not too often, but down here on occasions. But I would say the normal, perhaps, is to begin, and the more normal as the Bible presents it, would be to begin with Him. Let's take some advice from David, and that's found for us in Psalm chapter 5. This is good advice to gather in the experiences and habits of those around us and adapt them to ourselves as we have need. Psalm 5, David says this: "Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my meditation. Hearken unto the voice of my cry, my King and my God, for unto thee will I pray. My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." Now, let's stop right there and consider first this. Now, this is a very practical aside to this. It says, "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." Now, truly, God knows what is in your heart before it ever gets to your lips. If it never came out your mouth, He already knows it. He knows everything about you. So you really don't have to pray out loud for God to hear you. It really isn't of any tremendous benefit to God for you to pray aloud. He hears it all, knows it all. He knows you when you sit down. He knows when you rise up. He knows your thoughts afar off. "Lo, there's not a word in my mouth, Lord, but such as thou knowest it altogether," before it ever gets there. That's our infinite God with whom we have to do. But it is beneficial to you and me at times to pray aloud, because I find personally that it helps me concentrate, that I can't, my mind won't ramble around if I'm actually hearing what it's saying, you know. So it helps concentrate, and even you're alone, to talk to God aloud helps you put coherent thoughts together. So it's something you might try. And I do a little of both. I'll pray aloud, or I'll sing to the Lord in my quiet time, and then I'll stop, and I'll just speak to Him from my heart, and then I'll say something out loud, and back and forth. But don't omit this, that this is a very practical thing, but it helps keep our minds, which are prone to wander, engaged. "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning." He says, "In the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee." Yes, in the morning. That's the start of your day. Now, I will say this. That varies for some folks. In the day in which we live, I know men that have third shift jobs. And they have to get up and they sleep in the morning and do work around the house. And then it's, you know, like 10, 9 or 10, and they're off going to work, and will be at work all night long. In one sense, you know, their day might begin at 4 in the afternoon or something like that, or some of them's day begins at 10 o'clock at night. These are schedules vary for men and women in the day in which we live. But let's simply put it like this. On the eve of your most demanding activities, seek the Lord. Seek His face. Now, Jesus, of course, often sought His Father in the morning. We saw that in Mark chapter 1. But it's also true that on occasion He did it very late at night as well, or chiefly. He did it, of course, after the feeding of the 5,000. He sent the disciples back across the water, and He went up to a mountain to pray. That's when He came walking on the water afterwards. But there was another occasion. He had His quiet time in the garden late one night on the eve of His trials at the cross, because He knew that if He didn't have it then, He would not be given an opportunity once that terrible day began. So He had His quiet time in the Garden of Gethsemane to prepare Him for a very terrible day. So on the eve of life's most demanding activities, set time aside to seek God's face. The value of the morning is that everyone else is probably away or asleep or not quite up and about and making demands on you, and you're more apt to find time as well as a place to be alone with the Lord. That's hard for mothers whose children, you know, might cry at all kinds of times at night. And mothers have to be flexible to have quiet times at strange hours because of the demands of children. But take those times and the best of times and give them to Him. Now, when you do so, take this in mind. Follow, these are words of wisdom from McShane. He said, "Let me see the face of God before I see the face of man." Yes, because usually the face of man, no matter how sweet that face is to you, represents duties, responsibilities, or problems to be solved, or something, you know, that reminds you of things to do, or should do, or must do, or have to do, but not His face, not the face of Jesus. No, His face is blessed to us because He's there to love and to give in its fullest and most precious ways. Yes, let me see the face of God before I see the face of man. And let that be a motto of your life. It was said of Hudson Taylor that the sun never rose but such as it found Hudson Taylor on his face before God. He sought God in the morning. So give God your best moments and the eve of your most demanding activities. All right, what else does he say here? "My voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look in." No? But isn't that what a lot of us do in the morning? As soon as you get up, say, "Oh, man, it can't be all." Oh, you know, and you just the fact that alarm clock went off when it did, you start your day irritated. Could there not be another hour? Has the clocks changed? Why is this thing going off? And you stumble out and you go in, splash water on your face, and look in the mirror, and that's not a good beginning either. Say you stumble out to try to have a quiet time and you say, "Man, I feel terrible today. What's wrong with me? Yeah, man, I feel pretty dead today. I better take my spiritual temperature." Oh, this is what I thought. Cold as a mackerel. You know, this is going to be a bad day. I wonder why am I so cold? Why I feel so dead? I have no sense of God's presence whatsoever. What's wrong with me? I must have sinned. I probably sinned somewhere. Now, where did I do that? Well, let me think. You know, and so it begins, looking in, trying to figure out what's wrong with me. And that will become the pattern of your day from then on out. This is going to be a bad one. I can feel it. And so you start down the road of self-examination. Now, I lived there a long time because I was too ignorant to know that this was all of the devil. He was pounding the daylights out of me. I was a sparring partner for Muhammad Ali and didn't even know that what boxing was all about. So it was terrible. And there are times when I said, "Man, how can I be a Christian and have no joy at all?" Well, back then I didn't know what a robber Satan is. That Jesus said, "I'm come that you might have life and that more abundantly, but the thief comes but to rob and to kill and to steal and destroy." He can rob Christians of their joy through condemnation. That's one of his chief ways of doing it. And there were times when I get to pray and, you know, there would be a little voice saying, "You can't pray. You don't even sure you're saved. I mean, what are you going to worship God when you're a lost person?" And it troubled me because I wasn't sure. How could I be so joyless and fruitless and still know the Lord? Because he was pounding me mercilessly day in and day out. And you know what? I finally reached some solace. This is pitiful, isn't it? But it worked. I read in the Psalms, it said, "Let everything that hath breath now praise the Lord." I said, "Well, I qualify on that." But I learned. And he doesn't bother me like that anymore. But I had to learn the hard way. But I know this, don't wake up in the morning and look in an effort of self-examination. Don't do it. There's no value going to come from looking at you. You're a mess, face it, get used to it, and move on. And go to the Lord. What he says here is what? He says, in the morning I will look up to him. Look to him. Don't look at yourself. I mean, there may be a time and a place for that when you can say, "Search me, O God, and try me, and know my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the way of life everlasting." That's a healthy thing to do. That's wonderful. But what did you say? "You search me." Not, "Lord, hang on a minute. I'm going to search me. If I come out okay, I'll be back in a minute." That's what we often do. But that isn't what you just prayed. You said, "Lord, you search me." Just be still before the Lord. And if he brings something to mind, fine. Confess it and deal with it. And that all process should take all of 30 seconds. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now that's not making little of your sins. It's making much of the blood of Jesus Christ. You see that difference? It's not that we just sin is no big deal. No, it's just that the blood of Jesus is a big deal. And it's so sufficient that I don't have to dwell on my sin in order to have it forgiven. His blood deals with it totally. And at once, and restores me to fellowship with God as though I had never done it. Off the records, totally. So don't dwell on it. Now look up and rejoice in him. Look into his beautiful face and forget about yourself. You will find no inspiration in yourself, ever. I never have. Now what else doesn't he say? This is hard, isn't it? I could say to you now, I want you to look at this passage and look at what isn't there. Well, it isn't there. How can you look at it? Well, you know what I'm saying. But anyway, what else doesn't he say? "O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look out." We do this too, don't we? Yeah, good morning, Lord. We're sitting there trying to meditate. Man alive. I got to get the kids up. Once I get them up. Oh, rats! There's not enough milk. So we can't have cereal. There may be some eggs. Yeah, I'll cook eggs. That's what I'll do. Just have eggs this morning. But I'm going to have to go to the grocery store once I get the kids up and dressed and things moving. Oh, yeah, the grocery store. Yeah, I better make a list. You know, and so what you're doing is you're planning your day. And the men, you can put men on the other side of this too. You know, they get in there and says, "Yeah, oh man, I've got to be in. Oh, we've got an office appointment in the morning, one of those office meetings, which everybody hates. At least there'll be coffee there, you know." But then I got these appointments. Who do I have on the appointment calendar? And they either put out their, you know, their palmer and they're punching that in and said, "Yeah, that's right. Oh man, okay, I forgot about that." Yeah, they're there planning their day too. And that's such a human tendency. That isn't what a quiet time's all about. Not there to look out. In the morning I will look up. Put it aside. Set it all aside to be with him. That's tantamount to reading a newspaper while your wife's trying to talk to you. Yeah, that's not a good idea. So no, give your attention to the Lord. And that means setting aside those thoughts. I'm not saying that's easy. Some of it is really hard. But there are ways to help us in this. So I will look up to the Lord, and gaze on Him. I tell you, as you do, as we learn to do this, and just remember what we've been talking about and practicing this week is just, I liked how Art said it. It's not that this is imaginary, but it is, you use your imagination. I'm in your presence, Lord, right now. You're on that throne, and here I am either standing, kneeling, or lying before you, however you wish to imagine it. But I'm before you because that's literally the truth in the spiritual realm. And feast on His presence. You know, when you do that, it's unavoidable that you're going to worship Him. You can't help it. To see the Lord is to worship Him. Now, some years ago, I went to the Grand Canyon. And I hadn't been there in years and years and years, so I'd pretty much forgotten. If I had went then, it was one of those drive-by viewings, you know. Not much to it, and I was so young, I didn't remember. But some years, I can't remember how many back now, but it was only 4 or 5 years ago, I went back to the Grand Canyon, and we camped on the side, and it was got in late, so we couldn't see the canyon until the next morning. And then we drove to the north rim, it was south rim, but there's a specific point there you go to. And so we all walked down and where we could get to the edge of the rim, and there were a lot of other folks there too. And it was interesting just to listen to people. Soon as they came up to the side where they could see something, it was gasp. Wow. Man. Incredible. Amazing. Unbelievable. Awesome. You know, you hear these words from over here and over here and over here. It's just that it elicited those kind of overwhelmed responses to what they were seeing. It's not the width of the canyon that really impresses you. It's its depth. It goes down fully a mile from rim to river. And if you're standing on there and you're looking down at this and realize both wide and deep how vast this is, it engulfs you and overwhelms you, and it draws out of people those kind of overwhelmed responses. Now, what's it going to be like when you view God, the infinite God? It's almost involuntary, like the canyon. You're just going to have that response to worship Him. So bring His presence before you and realize whose presence you're in. In fact, without that, we don't really have real worship. In the book Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, it was a great book written by Donald Whitney, and he wrote this. Now listen to this because it really is kind of a stinging word too. He said, no matter what you are saying or singing at any moment, you are worshiping God only when you are focused on Him and thinking of Him. That's true, isn't it? Now, it's not the worst thing in the world. I mean, we're human. Let's face it, we're human enough. And a lot of times when we're singing these worship hymns, we're thinking, you know, my voice sounds really good. You know, I'm getting better at singing. I can, you know, I might sing a little louder now. And, you know, and we're thinking of how we're singing. Or we're singing to them, worship Him, and I wonder if so-and-so's in church this morning. Oh, there's so-and-so. Yeah. Good. You know, and then our minds are all over the shop, and yet, but the words are still coming out. We're still singing the words, but we're not thinking about the Lord. Not really. Now that's true of us, right? And it can be true in a quiet time as well. But that, okay, that's not a criminal offense. That's human. But it's not worship either, because it's not really worship unless you and I are really worshiping God and focused and thinking on Him. And that's why Brother Don, what he does, and a lot that lead in worship, they know this. So they give us things to get us going. You know, you've got to start getting people to settle down and get their minds off of whatever else has distracted them up to this point. And then they begin to settle in on the Lord. And you can have wonderful times of worship together like that. And I enjoy worshiping with a group of people. It helps me to really shut out things and focus on the Lord. We've had great times through these hymns of worship this week. But you know, you can put yourself way down the road if you'll cultivate the sense of God's presence in your quiet times. And you'll learn what it means to imagine yourself before the Lord and to cultivate that sense of His presence so that when you come to church and come to your worship services, you can be instantly locked in on the Lord. And then when you sing, you're singing to Him, and your worship will be thrilling. And everybody else will benefit from it, because spiritually something happens when people worship God together. The Lord inhabits the praises of Israel, and He makes Himself known corporately where He is corporately worshiped. So in the quiet time, shut things up aside and be focused on the Lord Himself. Worship. It's the crucial part. In one sense, it's the very purpose for our existence, is to glorify God or to worship God. So you should be never so much as at home as when you're doing it, really. Although I know on this earth it's a difficulty. But that's the very purpose for your being. And you don't have to have any special gifts to do it. Not one. Oh, but I'm not a poet. And I listen to folks, and some of these people can string together such beautiful words, and I can't even get close to that. And others I hear, you know, they just know the Bible so much better than I do. And I don't know. I can't do that. Well, let's get practical about it. You can get help here. But you know, ultimately, God wants to hear it the way you say it and feel it and think it. So just talk to Him right out of your heart. In old Psalm 100, He says, enter into His gates with what? Thanksgiving. And into His courts with praise. Now, all of us who know the Lord can enter the gates with thanksgiving. Lord, thank You for what You did for me on that cross. Thank You for saving a wretched, vile, prideful, rebellious little sinner like me. I don't know why You did that, but I'm sure glad You did. And you can thank Him for what He did. Thanksgiving, you thank God for what He has done. Now that'll lead you to the next, which is praise, which you praise Him for who He is. He did those things because He is who He is. He saved us wretched sinners because He is love. He did it the way He did it, by having His Son bear our sins on the cross, because He's righteous and just and holy. And He cannot dismiss sin. It has to be paid for. And so He paid for it Himself in His Son. That's glorious. So you thank Him for what He's done, but He did what He did because He is who He is. And you praise Him for who He is. And you worship Him before Him with your own words. But you also can take the words of hymns if you want to as well. As we just looked at hymn 6, Immortal. invisible, God only wise, in light inaccessible, hid from our eyes. Most blessed, most glorious, most glorious. Yes, Lord. Ancient of Days, almighty, victorious, thy great name we praise. Yeah, I'm not a poet, but I can borrow poets. And you can also take the words of Scripture themselves and pray them right back to God Himself. I want to give you something now, and our time's about up, but I'm going to run these off for you, so don't feel like you have to copy them. In the book of Revelation, there are 14 songs of worship to God. And they're glorious hymns of worship. Now, sometimes it says, and the angel said this, or those in white raiment said this, but really they're like songs. They sing these things to the Lord. And it was, this came from a book called The Songs of Heaven. And the writer does an exposition of it, and I mentioned that in my Quiet Time book. But this is the list of them, and I've got to run off, and I'm not sure how many there are of us. So I have about 45 copies of this, but we'll do more if we need to. But take the words of Scripture themselves. Lord, you're worthy to receive all the blessing and honor and glory and dominion and power is due unto you and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And personalize them and make them your words to God and just worship Him. He's worthy of it, but it's not just a duty. It's a joy. And if you'll stop and take the time to gaze on Him, you can't help but do it. It's unavoidable. Like the canyon, He's just too wonderful. It's the Lord that we've come to seek. And you can, in so doing, become so absorbed with Him, as we've seen, you're transformed by Him. And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if all of us turned into Jesus addicts? Have you ever been around a drug addict? You know, what are they like? You ever been around any? You ever had to counsel any? I have. Doesn't matter what they're saying to you, they're thinking about one thing: how I can get the next fix, hit or drink. And they'll say one thing, but it's never out of their mind as to how they can get the next hit. It so possesses them and so dominates them, how they look at everything through those eyes of that addiction. It dominates every single thing they do. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be addicted to Jesus? You know, I'm a Jesus addict. Yeah, I just got to have Him. And He's never far out of my mind. And I live for those moments when I'm with Him. Let's all become Jesus addicts. And we can do so as we spend time with Him. Well, let's pray. Father, we do indeed thank You that You are meant to be loved even as You love. And though we know in our hearts, Lord, we're not capable of that at this moment, someday we will be. Because when we see You, we'll be like You, for we'll see You as You are. And so refresh Your people this week, Lord, not merely with the words that we say to them, which will soon be forgotten, but Lord, refresh Your people with Yourself, with the light of Your countenance, with the blessedness of Your face. So move upon us and be exalted among us. In this we pray in Jesus' name, amen.